Well, I am excited to introduce our guest speaker this morning. I've known Gabrielle Replagel for several years. She and her husband Victor and their kids have been a part of our church for a long time, for many years. And so we've talked about this for a long time, kind of just trying to find the right time to do this. But really wanted to ask Gabrielle to speak. She and I were in the same small group at one point and just really was intrigued by her insight and her knowledge of the Bible and just the way that she communicates. So I know it's weird because you're already up here, but would you guys please join me? Let's put our hands together and welcome Gabrielle.
Thank you. Well, good morning. Thank you. Thanks, Matt and Conway. It's really an honor to be able to be here this morning and share with you. In keeping with tradition of recognizing the power and authority of God's word, will you stand with me while we read the scripture passage for this morning? Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, you're welcome to read with me, go ahead. If any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you looking to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you alone are worthy of praise, and we thank you for that. Jesus, you are high and lifted up. You are the exalted Son. Spirit, help us to discern your voice this morning. Help us to hear your words of comfort and conviction. I pray that you would silence the lies of the enemy. Help us to calm ourselves, to hear you, to tune out the lies of Satan that seek to condemn and distract us. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Well, when Matt asked me to speak, he said I could share on a topic that I was knowledgeable about. And so, since pride is one of my sins of choice, I thought I would share with you. Actually, I didn't want to share with you, but God was like, no, you need to share. So, our topic is pride this morning. So a little background on me, as he shared, this is my family, my husband. I am a proud wife of my husband, who is hilarious and handsome, Victor, and these are our children, Zoe, who's below clutching balloons, because otherwise she sucks her fingers, and she's 3, and then Naomi Jubilee is almost 2, so yes, I do have my hands full. They are a joy. So I am proud of that, of my family. I'm also a proud graduate of Taylor University. Yeah. Right. And I keep saying I'm going to celebrate my 10th anniversary, but I think it's called reunion this weekend. So I'm excited about that. I was raised in Illinois, so I'm an Illinoisan. But I am a proud resident of Indiana, which is home to many great comics, as you know. Jim Davis, who does Garfield, as you guys know, lives in Muncie, as well as Jim Gaffigan and David Letterman are from Indiana. I'm sure you all know that. So I have a little clip about them talking about how they are proud to live in Indiana.
Now, I take great pride and joy in the fact that we're both from Indiana. Do you get to go back to Indiana much?
I try to go back at least twice a year. I mean, whenever I go back, there's always, I mean, Indiana is a great state, and there's great people and there's great characters. I was back, I guess, a year ago, and I was in my hometown. I was walking around the Kmart, or as we called it, the mall, and I saw this guy who was like 70, and he was wearing suspenders, and he was drinking something, and I realized later on he was drinking a cup of KFC gravy. And and initially I was like, well, obviously he's not drinking gravy, but then he took a swig right in front of me. It was, and you know, I love gravy, but I've never really considered it a beverage. I mean, I've been alone with gravy too. And so I remember looking at the guy thinking, you know, I would just love to be at the doctor with him, right? The doctor's like, I got your cholesterol here, and you're where your blood's not moving, right? It's kind of a strange question. You haven't been drinking gravy, have you? And I was like, at what point do you start drinking gravy?
Okay, so you too live in the proud state where you can drink gravy as a beverage if you like. So I have actually lived on both coasts. I lived in Boston and Portland, but everywhere I lived, I was proud to proclaim that Midwest is best. So of course, I made a lot of friends that way, telling everyone it's the best place to live. But that's not the pride we're talking about this morning. That proud isn't bad because it's loving someone else. It's enjoying someone else's accomplishments. So that's not the sin we're talking about when I'm talking about pride. That's the kind of pride to value someone, to applaud them. But the pride that is the downfall of mankind, myself included, is the pride of self-conceit. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis talks quite a bit about this. There is no fault that makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves, and the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I'm talking about is pride or self-conceit, and the virtue opposite to it in Christian morals is called humility. Well, now we've come to the center. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It's the complete anti-God state of mind. And C.S. Lewis doesn't stand alone in his warnings against pride. He follows in the footsteps of Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Thomas Watson, Jonathan Edwards, and agrees with our modern theologian, N.T. Wright. It's this tragic and sad path that Adam and Eve took, and the same path we all take. Satan's fall was one of pride, and not that he merely wanted to be like God, but he wanted to be God. Okay, when I'm honest and I think about the fall, you know, which we've all heard in Genesis numerous times probably, honestly, it seems a little kind of silly to me. How on earth did all of this sin and suffering actually just come about by not following a rule, right? I mean, you know, is anyone else not a great rule follower? Like, I kind of hate speed limits. But that's not really it. It's not just a big deal, you know, that we wanted to try something. I mean, where's grace, you know? Come on. But that's the problem, is that I see the fall of man as a cute little story. And my relationship with God is this distant thing where his actions are a little bit over the top. And my offense seems kind of small. I mean, is this whole thing really overeating fruit? I mean, if my kids decided to eat fruit before dinner and I told them not to, I'd kind of be like, wow, they chose fruit. Like, they're so good job, kids. I mean, you know. But the fall of man it's not about that. It's not a trick question. God's not dangling a carrot in front of us, hoping that we'll just, like, try and take that bite. Because in our twisted thinking, we've come to think of God sometimes as this grumpy old man. And Jesus, and God are just grumpy, and Satan's kind of the fun uncle, right? So the problem isn't that we're breaking an arbitrary rule. The problem is that we're actually looking in the face of Jesus, who was walking in the garden, right? He was the one with Adam and Eve. And so it was Adam and Eve looking at Jesus, who they had this relationship with, and really saying, you know, I don't believe you, Jesus. Just don't. You made me, but I don't believe you. And Satan said I wasn't going to die, so I'd rather just listen to him. And Jesus, I know you made me perfect, but sometimes I feel you're kind of holding out on me. And I honestly think I just need to take things into my own hands. So the problem is, like Satan, we're looking to get a bigger promotion. And deep down, we think Jesus is kind of a power hoarder. And the real problem is he's just not sharing, right? I love what Carl Medeiros, who came to speak a couple weeks ago, said. He said, "We don't sin because sin is stupid and it isn't good for us. Jesus likes you and he doesn't want you to mess up your life. That's why you don't sin," right? It's about a relationship. And the good news is that Jesus really isn't a power hoarder. He's not trying to hold out on us. God explains to us through Jesus that he's a humble king. And so, you know, it's the one who loved the universe so much that not only did he make it, but he was willing to come and be a poopy baby in a dirty stable, right? He was willing to learn how to walk and talk from a teen mom. He was willing to learn a trade from someone who actually wasn't his dad as a teenager. Can you imagine teenagers getting along, right? So he was willing to hang out with prostitutes and loan sharks. He rubbed shoulders with stinky, uneducated men. He was raised in part of the country where people said, "Does anything really good come from there?" And he let the people who he had made hate him, mock him, entrap him, beat him, scourge and shame him. He let the people who he had crafted and who he knew before time began pull out his beard, nail him to wood, laugh at him as he struggled to breathe. All the while he asked his Father to have mercy on them. And that's the God we serve. Praise Jesus. At least that's the God we really want to serve, right? But all too often, I kind of find myself following the prince of this world. He's the sparkling, powerful leader who promises me fame and glory, right? He tells me I'm kind of a big deal. He whispers to me, "You don't need to listen. He doesn't really care about you. He wants it all for himself." But that's the beauty of the good news, is that Jesus didn't just walk into the garden and abandon us. He came back to make a way for us so that we could live our lives the way we were meant to. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel we all know. So what is pride? Why did I spend all that time talking about the root of it? Pride is really us creating ourselves to be more greater than God. It's taking our own way. It's taking our own path. It's enmity between God and man. You know, and a lot of times we don't talk about this because it's really prevalent in our Christianity and in our religious life too. I mean, sometimes we say we know God and yet we're very full of we're full of pride. And how is that even possible? And C.S. Lewis warns us that, you know, sometimes if we end up thinking through all of our religious disciplines that we do, which are great things in of themselves, like reading the Bible and praying and all those things, if from doing those things we end up thinking that we're better or at least better than someone else, then, you know, C.S. Lewis warns us that maybe that's not God acting on us, that's Satan, that's our own pride taking forth. And he also warns, sometimes, you know, we might try and get people to stop doing certain sins, and in order for them to stop doing those sins, we try and encourage them, their pride, to take over, right? I mean, you wouldn't do those dirty sins, right? You know, because you're better than that. But really, then we're just allowing pride to have root. And he describes it as a spiritual cancer, and it eats up even the possibility of love and common sense. So through all this, as I'm sharing about pride, you might be sitting there like, "Oh my goodness, she's such a downer." but, you know, it's kind of more like the reality of where we live, and there's so much grace, and God offers that to us, and if it's a ruler in ruling our life, really, God's grace is removing it from us so that we can have freedom, and that's what it's about. So as I'm sharing, I just hope you guys sense that God is there to redeem us, and that's the whole point. So certainly in media we all know that that vanity is the concern with outward appearance, and that's really something we're really bombarded with in our culture. You know, I mean, how many TV broadcasters are there that aren't good looking? You know, I mean, that's, you couldn't even, you know, you're not allowed near TV if you're like not like gorgeous. And of course, not only do we have the media telling us a certain way we need to look and styles we need to dress, but then we have our social media, you know, where we can compare ourselves to others, and like we need our profiles looking so that we can, and part of vanity is that we're concerned more with our outward appearance than who we really are, right? And that's, you know, I'm not saying social media is bad. It's a tool. All these things are tools. But when it gets us off track to thinking more about, you know, how do I look, than who am I, that's when we get in trouble. You know, and I'm like, if you guys know me, I'm like totally not hip. Like, I never have been. I wear overalls like when you weren't supposed to wear overalls. So my sister would be like, please stop wearing overalls. But I'm just not. I'm just not hip. I don't catch the trend until it's like halfway over and I can get it at Goodwill. And then I'm like, oh, maybe I can wear it now. But I love wearing Crocs and outdated jeans. So, you know, but in our culture, like, people are like, really? You're going to wear those in public? Okay. I mean, that's just the world we live in. That's the pressure we have. But, you know, in a lot of ways, we might view that kind of pride of thinking about others and how we look in front of others is a bad thing. But really, even worse is the spiritual pride that we think, well, I don't even care what anybody else thinks about me. And not because we don't care what God thinks about us, but it's because we just don't care about others. And we're just going to do whatever we want. So let me share with you hopefully a brief journey about how I've discovered pride in my own life and God's grace in offering me ways to grow in humility. So I grew up in a Christian family, and I accepted Jesus at an altar call. You guys remember those back in the day? And I was probably 8, but actually I was too proud to go up at the altar call. So I went up afterwards, and, you know, I really had a passion for knowing God and his word early on, and I got all the Sunday school answers right, which if you just say Jesus, you get them right half the time, but I like, knew them, you know, like, I loved it. I, like, ate it up, and I could sing. I did special numbers, you know, background track, cassette tapes. Anybody else remember those? Did those all the time. So, like, I had talent, right? America's Got Talent. I had talent, and I knew the right stuff. And so I actually, I don't know what's my personality, but I just naturally kind of struggled with thinking, like, God was kind of glad he got me on his team, right? Let's be honest. So, you know, outwardly, I might have looked like a good kid. I got along with teachers. I got along with my peers, and I made friends, but I was inwardly probably kind of proud. And there's probably numerous opportunities where God's tried to wake me up a little bit, but one that I thought of actually just a couple days ago, so I, and it was when I was a freshman in high school, and I loved going to church camp growing up. And my church only got to go in elementary school and junior high, so am I still there? Everything about camp, I loved. Silly skits, singing, you know, being away from your parents, being outside. It's just an awesome place, and probably many of you feel the same way. So, of course, I wanted to keep going as a high schooler, and so I applied and to be a counselor, what was called a counselor in training. And that first year, I went. I had a great time. I had fifth-grade girls. We had a blast, and, you know, they loved me. I loved them. We did like a Spice Girls skit, you know, it was like awesome. I was so well loved. And then the next year I went to apply to come back, and they scheduled a little meeting with me, which was a little awkward. And they actually said, you know, we don't think it's going to be right for you to come back as a counselor. And I was like, what? You know, like what? And, you know, you know, when someone confronts you with something, it's like you're just kind of in like what mode? Like you, like maybe not even hear what they have to say. So like I kind of want to go back and interview them, but it actually doesn't really matter. I think a lot of it came down to, yeah, I was loved and I did a lot of right things, but I don't think I really fully submitted to the camp authority in a lot of ways. I might have like kind of been a little rebellious with the kids in just little ways, and my heart attitude wasn't right. And in the end, it doesn't really matter. But they said, you can come back, but you get to come back, and you're just going to get to, like, serve where it's needed, Like, if you need to be a lifeguard or help out, you can do those things. So I was like, oh, humble pie. So I came back, and, you know, I was kind of mad, honestly. I was like, really? I'm awesome. Like, these kids love me. You're going to tell me I can't come back? And I knew someone who else was asked back, and I'm like, he does drugs. Are you kidding me? Like, he gets to come back? But, you know, that was just God. He does that for us. He offers us little chances for us to kind of see our heart and to humble us. So, you know, of course, my pride hadn't been eradicated through that one incident, and I went off to college and went to Taylor, and I wanted to go to Taylor. I was excited to go to Christian school, and I was going to have so much fun, and I was going to have a tomboy roommate like me, and we're going to throw the football around, and we're going to chase hot Christian boys together, and it was going to be great. And you can tell I did meet a hot Christian boy at college. Thank you, Victor. But anyway, that's not the roommate God gave me. God gave me Jill. And Jill has cerebral palsy, and which means she walks with a really very discernible gait. You can tell from a distance, you know, that she's different. And she also has hearing loss. So you might have to repeat what you say. You have to be very intentional. She might miss something. She might talk a little different. And so, you know, that wasn't exactly who I wanted, like, as my partner in crime. Like, you know, it wasn't how I wanted to be seen. I was an insecure freshman, and I didn't really want to be, she was going to get all the attention, right? I mean, are you kidding? Like, everyone's going to look at her. And so it's like, but then I also thought, well, you know, I'm going to look kind of good, right? I'm serving her all the time. Like, that's not, I'm in a Christian community. They'd be like, look at her serve. Well, okay. By God's grace, Jill and I became actually very good friends. And thank you, Jill. She helped me edit this sermon. She's a very wise, intelligent woman. And with a really great heart. She loves Jesus. She has a passion for him. But being able to serve someone, like, that's what I love about Jesus, right? He serves. Like, that's kind of the recipe to pride in a lot of ways. It's serving. And so I had to serve Jill. Didn't have to, but God, you know, asked me to serve Jill in a lot of ways by, you know, carrying her tray or doing different things like that. And so that was God's grace to me, offering me someone to help me see the world through their eyes. You know, there are times where we would walk to class, and, you know, I was just feeling a little impatient that day. And I would just be, like, walking those two steps ahead of her, like, come on, Jill, let's go. You know, I'm going to be late. Let's move it. Let's go. And but there were times where I would, you know, just maybe choose not to walk with her. It's like, she's going to make me late. I'm just going to go to class. And then there were times where I would just eventually, I just learned to walk with her, just to be alongside her, to enjoy her company for who she was. You know, and that's the problem with pride, is that we don't see other people for people. We see them as ways that they can serve us. And we either are ahead of them, trying to push them along because we're impatient, or we're like, let's forget about them anyway, I'm just going to do my own thing. Or we can learn to walk alongside of people and to see them for who they are and what they have to offer in our life. And that's, you know, that's God's grace. Jill's life verse is 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest in me. You know, a lot of times we want to boast in the things that we're great at. But Jill knew that she needed to rely on God, and that was something that she taught me, is that in my weakness, I'm strong. So that's the problem with pride. You know, I think when we see other people, I didn't want to just leave us on this, like, everyone's proud, we're awful. But there are people out there who we, like, look at and we see humility, and it's, like, such a beautiful quality when you see it in someone else, you know? If you think about it, you know, like Mother Teresa, Gandhi, Nelson Mandela, Dr. Martin Luther King, you know, these people shock the world through their humble service. They were willing to die to their own power and release it to serve another. Because that's the way of God and not man. That's why it's so like, what in the world? How does that even work? And Thomas Watson says, a man is humble because he can see his own heart better than another's. And so those who are humble have come to terms with their own sinfulness in comparison and then are able to reach out. Nancy Lee DeMoss has written pretty extensively about pride and humility. She calls it brokenness. And she's compiled sort of a spiritual inventory that we can take to, it's quite an extensive list. I'm bringing just a few for us to read and think about together. So what we're going to do is there's going to be 3 slides, and we're going to have like a minute apiece for the slide. And I would like you to just spend some time reading them and praying over them, letting God speak to you, spending your time. If you don't want to read them, you can pray. Just sit quietly. And I know 3 minutes is like an incredibly long time for people to be quiet. And so we'll just ask for God's grace in that as you spend time reading about pride and brokenness. Thank you. Well, I just thought of another analogy just a couple days ago, so hopefully it makes sense to you. But I don't have my kids' doctor kit. Actually, I don't have it anymore. In the old doctor kits, they had that little hammer thing, you know, where you're supposed to like whack your elbow and knee. You guys know what I'm talking about. Okay. But I don't have that one in the new modern children's doctor kits. But so whenever I went to the doctor, you know, they hit your knee and they hit your elbow, right? So like seriously, not until I was an adult did I know that you weren't just supposed to kick your knee when they hit it. Like, you just, and I'd always do that. Maybe my doctor didn't quite, maybe I have like a weird kneecap. I don't know. But then the first time I sat at the doctor's office and, like, they got me, like, bam, I was like, are you kidding me? Like, oh my goodness, I feel so foolish. Like, I have been kicking my knee out all the time. Like, I wonder if they're like, you know, the timing's off and they're like, oh, you know, or they're not thinking about it. But I'm like, all along I've been like just faking it. So anyway, I guess sometimes I feel like pride's like, if someone hits you in the right spot, it's like, bam, right? Like, whack. And you're like, why did I do that? Why am I like, bam? But it's like, they kind of got you, like, they found it, right? They found that little spot. So sometimes, I mean, that's kind of how I, like, know that my pride is like, that's when I know it's like my pride, and I'm kind of like, whoa, why did I just react that way? It's like, oh, maybe my pride was hurt just a little bit. And then I'm going to switch analogies on you, which you're probably not supposed to do at all. But, okay, if God has, like, spoken something to you today or is speaking something to you today, and it's like that spot, like, he got you, like, right there, and it's, like, specific, like, you know exactly, like, not just general, because like here I might be like I'm, you know, if I'm the doctor, I'm like banging all over, and you're not even like, that's great, you know, she's talking a lot, but it didn't get me. Like, if God's getting you, it's going to be like, bam, it's going to get you. Okay, he's going to speak a specific something to you about how he wants you to change, and that's what I love about the Holy Spirit. He speaks specifically to our hearts. Okay, so I want to just briefly share another story because I kind of ended it there, and like, you know, there's like 10 years past that, so I like haven't finished with pride. I'm not like, oh, I figured it all out, I'm done. I kind of thought I was going to have parenthood like down. I know you guys can laugh at me right now, but I honestly thought I was going to be kind of an awesome mom. Well, I'll tell you why. Because I had 13 years of babysitting experience, okay? I had a younger sister who was born 2 days before I went to college, so I was 18 when she was born, so I helped take care of her a lot. I was a professional nanny for 3 years, so like I wasn't really worried about having a baby, okay? And then, yeah, my husband's laughing. And then we had Zoe, okay? I love my daughter, but like it seemed like everything that could go wrong went wrong. And not everything went wrong, but in your parents' eyes of like being a new parent, you're like, are you serious? Like, I do not know, nothing was going right. Feeding was not going right, sleeping was not going right. She was 4 pounds when she was born. It's like, we were so in trouble. We did not know what we were doing. But you know, I didn't really want people to know that. just come here to Conway. We moved over to this building. I didn't know where to nurse. I didn't know anything. It's like, I wanted to like have it together because like I was a new mom and I needed to let people, you know, I didn't want to like say like, oh my goodness, will someone help me brush my teeth? Like I am in trouble. Okay. But God has, you know, he's good to us. And I married my husband and my husband is one who will tell it like it is. So, you know, people be like, how are you doing? He's like, not good. We are not good right now. And I'm like, honey, stop it. We're fine. It's really, you know, because I didn't know, like, every baby wasn't that crazy. Like, I thought we were, like, just, like, weak parents. Like, we didn't know what we were doing, which we were. But we really was, like, Hope was a crazy, like, she was a crazy baby. I love her, but she was crazy. And so, like, he helped me be like, no, we actually need help, okay? And some of you are probably coming into this room, Conway, and everyone's, like, dressed like they're not wearing their sweatpants like you really wanted to, and they look like they have it together, and you were like, I don't really think I can tell people, like, I don't have it right now, because I want to have it, or maybe I should have it, but we have to humble ourselves. We have to be willing to share. In our house, we like to save on lights. So if you come to our house, you will see that we do not have all our light bulbs screwed in like we should. There's just, like, one screwed in. So you turn on the light, it's like, oh, that didn't really do much. But we're trying to save on energy, right? But if we're trying to clean out our lives, if I actually need to clean up the crumbs that my children have strewn all over and the toys that are all over the floor, I actually have to screw in those lights. I need to turn all those lights on, okay, to see what is going on. And that's what we need to do. We need to turn on the lights sometimes. Not all the time. We need to turn on the lights and, like, reflect about what God's doing in our life. You know, sometimes, because my house is, like, full of, like, 100 jillion toys all over the place, I, like, longingly just flip to, like, the for sale houses, and I'm like, oh, look at that house. It's so empty and pretty, and there's just, like, 3 things in it, and I, you know, like, why do I want an empty, barren house? Because it's like means there's space, there's like room to breathe. And when we get rid of the pride in our life, when we remove it, like we have room to breathe. We have room to live and like be creative and care about other people. So, you know, God can help us. God's Holy Spirit can turn on the lights in our lives. And we can, you know, give up our hoarding habit and our self-protection and our... He can remove our pride, and he can release us. He can silence the slave-driving, addictive nature of focusing on ourselves all the time, right? He can help us to hear his voice. So we just have to let him. So what does pride look like in your life? Spiritual pride is a great fault finder. You know, do you, and at the end of a sermon, is it like, well, that was wrong and that wasn't right? Or is it like, God, what do you have to say to me? It points out deficiencies in others. A proud person is harsh rather than gentle. She's pretentious rather than authentic. We take offense easily. We don't want to overlook an offense. We're obsessed with perfection, control. We can't cease from work and rest. We take action rather than waiting. We're hungry for attention, we need applause, and the proud person can even neglect others and just not pay attention to them because they're thinking more about themselves. And that's the nature of pride. It's really tricky because you can't tell by someone an outward appearance necessarily if they have pride in their life because it's really just a matter of the heart. And so God knows our heart, and that's the beauty of God's grace, is that he's the one transforming our hearts day by day, little by little. And he comes not to shame us, not to tell us, why are you so proud, but to offer us this new way of living life that's free from that, that allows us to trust in God, that he's the one who loves us, so we don't need everyone else's approval, that he's the one who cares for us, and that he's done it all. So, did I have that up the whole time? Sorry, guys. I'm really not a techie. I'm going to read to you another quote. Made for spirituality, we wallow in introspection. Made for joy, we settle for pleasure. Made for justice, we clamor for vengeance. Made for relationship, we insist on our own way. Made for beauty, we're satisfied with sentiment. But new creation has already begun. The sun has begun to rise. Christians are called to leave behind in the tomb of Jesus all that belongs to brokenness and incompleteness of the present world. That, quite simply, is what it means to be a Christian, to follow Jesus Christ into the new world, God's new world, which he has thrown open before us. So in our effort to change who we are, you know, using God's word and disciplines in our life, I just want to encourage us, you know, we can't pull ourselves up from the bootstraps. We can't, like, overcome pride with pride. Like, we can do this on our own, right? And when we do things on our own strength, it's kind of like using God's disciplines without the Spirit is like going to a hospital, okay? The air is very sterile and clean, but no one says, guys, I'm just going to take a break to the hospital today. I just need to get some fresh air. I'm just going to, that's going to be good. No, you know, God's Spirit changes us naturally through the disciplines with organic way. He changes us purely, and so that we can actually open up the windows and take in God's fall fresh air, and it's crisp and it's clean. And when the Holy Spirit does it in us, then it's just natural outflow of who we are rather than something we've changed ourselves and made us. So we're going to read again Philippians 2, 1 through 11, and you're welcome to just sit as I read this. It's in the Message, which in my pride 10 years ago, I would have never read you the Message this morning, okay? God's done a work in my life, and I like the way he says this. I can click. Oops. Okay. If you've gotten anything out at all of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside. Help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but he didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity, took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far above anyone or anything else, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even long ago, dead and buried, will bow and worship before this Jesus Christ and call out and praise that he is the master of all to the glorious honor of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us to see ourselves more clearly. Lord, forgive us for the pride that's in our hearts. We pray that you would purify us, create a new spirit in us, just as you promised you will do. Help us to humble ourselves so that we can know you more and love you more and love others as you do. God, humble us so that we can be glorified in our attitude, in our service, in our worship. And we ask that you empower us through the Holy Spirit to be changed from the inside out. Help us to be partners with you so that we can be more like Jesus. In your strong name we pray. Amen.